This morning, why don't we approach the Lord's throne together in humility and ask for His Holy Spirit to be our teacher just now. Holy Father in heaven, we come before You thanking You once again for the privilege of holding Your Word in our hands. Father, a Word that not only contains history and stories, but Father, a Word that when received by our hearts and minds is able to transform and change our lives. I pray today, Father, that as we study together, as we look into the teaching of Scripture, that You would speak to us, mold us, fashion us, Lord, and give us an application today. That we, as when we leave this place, we know that we have been with Jesus, and as we apply Your Word, Father, we will have an ongoing experience with Jesus as well. We ask this in His holy name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. And we will begin there today in that passage that has become one of the most well-known messages that Jesus ever gave. It's a portion in Matthew 6 from the Sermon on the Mount, which covers three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But the ending portion here of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks to us about the subject of worry. He speaks to us about the needs that we have. And I want you to take notice about what He tells us here. And then by the grace of God, we'll find an application today for our lives as well. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 25 to 33. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor yet for your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the birds of the air. They do not sow, and neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." This passage of Scripture contains wonderful promises and inspiring encouragement for each one of us, but it presents a marvelous challenge to us as Christians. Not only are we presented with the promises of God's provision, but we are challenged to believe and to live by those promises of God's provision. It raises within us the personal question, do I trust God to provide for me? Now, all of you, if we were to go around the room and today and ask, you'd probably, because of this, of the environment where we are today and who's around us, we would say, of course, we trust in God to provide for us. That's the Christian response, isn't it? But I'm not asking everyone to answer the question today. What I'm asking you is to ask yourself the question. The typical answers that we might give in a social setting where we want everyone to think that we are who we profess to be and that we are at the level where everybody else thinks that we should be is not the answer I'm looking for this morning. I'm not looking for your answer. I'm looking for you to challenge yourself with the question. Do you trust God to provide for you the way that He says He can? Do you trust God to provide your food and your shelter and your clothing and even your retirement? Do you trust Him to provide those things for you? read an interesting little article one time. It was talking about an occurrence that took place after the Second World War. The Allied armies provided food and they provided shelter for many homeless and orphan children that they had gathered together. Children who, because of the terrors of war, had lost their parents or had become separated from their parents. And the Allied forces brought all of these children together in large camps where they would have more than sufficient food and more than sufficient care. And yet, surprisingly, even in this safe environment, these well-fed children did not sleep at night. They were restless. They were afraid. And so the Allied forces decided to ask a psychologist to come and assess the situation and provide potential remedies to how they might make these children anxiety-free. How they might bring these children to a place where they would sleep calmly at night. And the psychologist offered a suggestion. Give each child a piece of bread. But these children were already well-fed children. The psychologist said, no, not a piece of bread to eat. A piece of bread to go to bed with. A piece of bread to hold on to in their hand. This piece of bread is not to be eaten. If the child is hungry, give them another piece. But they are to have and hold this piece of bread. And the amazing thing that took place was that the children began to immediately rest peacefully and sleep the whole night through. The sensation of holding the bread gave these children who have been through the terrors of their young life through that war-torn time, had given them the sense of security and hope for the day to come. They who had been through a circumstance where they didn't know what tomorrow held now at least knew with that piece of bread that they would make it through another day. I wonder how many of us are like those children. Do we have to have it in hand before we are comfortable and at peace? How many of us have come to the place where we really believe those famous words that you and I memorized as a child? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you know those words to be true from experience? Or are they still only an emotionally comforting memory verse? Do you have the confidence that God will truly and certainly provide for all of your needs? The last time we met together, we began to talk about the value and the blessings that come to each of us in the Sabbath of the Lord. And among other things, the Sabbath teaches us that we can indeed depend upon God for all of our needs. In heeding the Sabbath command and ceasing from our work and our labor on the Sabbath, it frees us from the need to create our own future. Turn with me to a wonderful promise in the Bible, and I want you to take note of it. It's not a long one in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 19, a promise that reflects what we have already talked about, the verses that we've already read, and yet all in one concise little package, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. God's word says there, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Since only God can truly supply our needs, the Sabbath helps us as we focus on Him to stop trying to be God. What? If I was to ask you the question as my opening thought today, how many of you are trying to be God? None of you would have put up your hand. And yet the temptation exists in our world, even as professed Christians, to try and be God in our own lives. But the Sabbath comes to us and gives us the opportunity to stop trying to be God. In fact, God used the Sabbath to teach the Israelites that very lesson. that he would provide for their needs. Take your Bibles with me and turn back to the book of Exodus as we consider this story of God's teaching. You'll remember that God had made a provision for the feeding of a vast congregation of people of Israel by raining food down from heaven for them. Every morning they went out and found this wafer-like material out on the ground, and it was all around their tents. It was all over the camp. And the stuff, which they really didn't know what to call it, they ended up calling it manna, which simply meant, what is it, was God's food for them. Potentially several million people out there in the desert of Sinai needing to be fed, and there wasn't food enough growing in the desert. And so God performed this miracle and rained down manna, which was good to eat and could be prepared and provide for them in a variety of different ways. Now, God instructed the people to collect as much manna as they could eat in one day. They were not to greedily gather it up and try to store it away or try and preserve it overnight and keep it for the next day. In fact, they really even couldn't do that, because what ended up taking place with this manna is that if any was kept over for the day after, it ended up breeding worms. It rotted. It became full of maggots. God was teaching the people a lesson. He said, collect what you need for one day. Collect today's food. Some did try to store it over and it became foul smelling and filled with worms, but this was an exception to the occurrence. There was rather an exception to the occurrence, and that was on Friday. On the sixth day of the week, God decided, no, that I'm not going to rain down the same amount as I did on Thursday and Wednesday and Tuesday and Sunday. I'm going to rain down double the amount of manna. And this particular day, on every Friday, every sixth day of the week, the people were called to go out and gather twice as much. All of this story, if you're looking in your Bibles trying to find where we are, it's Exodus chapter 16. But I'm summarizing the first part of the chapter. And they were able on that Friday, on that sixth day, to gather twice as much as they could on the other days. Now let's go ahead and pick up the rest of the details there in Exodus 16, and we'll pick it up in verse 21. The Bible says, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun was waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for a man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow, which would be the seventh day, is the holy Sabbath of the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and seethe what you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now some folks think, and perhaps you might be in this category, that the purpose of this record, the purpose of this story, was simply to show God teaching his people to keep the seventh day holy. Don't do any work. Don't go ahead and bake. Don't go ahead and slave over the stove. All of those things might be true. And I certainly don't refute that God wanted this story to reveal the things that perhaps could and could not and should not be done on the Sabbath. But there, I believe that the main issue in this particular passage, in this particular time, in the nation of Israel, is much bigger than what the people could and could not do on the Sabbath day. As important as those things are, God was telling us God was telling us, and he's also, was telling them that he will provide for their needs. God's people don't have to struggle to work things out on their own, but they have the privilege of trusting God to do that. Think about it in the context of that story. What had God done up to that point in time to show that he would provide for the people of Israel? It wasn't that long before that he had provided for them a way of crossing the Red Sea. He provided direction for them through a wilderness without landmarks and without maps. He provided protection for them through a wilderness where the sun was scorching hot, and in the evenings and in the nights it was freezing cold. He provided for their hunger and their thirst with water and food. He provided protection from the enemies who pursued them and from others in the wilderness. And later, God would provide a way for them to cross the Jordan River. And ultimately, he provided a place for them to call home in the land of Canaan. God was a provider. And overarching, above all of those physical provisions, in the middle of the camp of Israel was the sanctuary, where God provided a way for the forgiveness of sins and a way which pointed forward to the greatest provision that God had ever given, a Savior to take away their sin and ours forever. Food and shelter, protection, guidance and direction, heat and warmth and shade and salvation. The entire story of God's dealing with his people, and especially as is recorded here in the book of Exodus, is about how God provides for his people. God wanted his people to learn that everything, the food, the clothing, the protection, the safety, everything came from their Creator. God used the Sabbath to remind his people that he was their provider, that he was their security. And he used the Sabbath to remind his people that he is our provider and our security as well. The Sabbath gift that God has provided helps us and moves us, if you will, to stop relying upon ourselves and to trust God when it comes to the issue of our future and our well-being. The Sabbath calls us to stop trying to create our own way and doing it by our own strength and our own might and our own labor. We stop working. We stop our unabating need to produce and to achieve, and we forbear to focus on all the ways and the means whereby we must get ahead and we must make a success in this life. And what's the result? What's the result of all of that stopping? What's the result of all of that forbearing on the seventh-day Sabbath? Maybe. Just maybe. It provides us an opportunity to let God be God in our lives. The weekly Sabbath is God's constant reminder to us that we are to trust Him with our future. We are to trust Him for our daily bread, for our employment, for our health, for our retirement, for our salvation. We are to trust God and let God be God. You know what? God really is big enough, strong enough, smart enough to take care of all of those things by himself. Dr. Leighton Ford once said, God really is God. He's not just applying for the job. The Sabbath reminds us every week of our need to trust God to provide for our needs because He is able. Now, that isn't to say, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand, that we are supposed to be passive, that we're just supposed to quit our jobs and sit home every day of the week and do nothing and just wait for God to rain it down from heaven. It's not like that. It doesn't work like that. The Sabbath commandment doesn't talk about those types of things. It does mean for us to truly understand the rest, not just the physical rest that the Sabbath provides. God wants us to understand that we should arrange our priorities correctly, that we should remember that God, as God, is able. We can let the burden go. When we rest on the Sabbath and cease from our labor, we remember that it is also about ceasing from trying to be God of our own lives and the provider for all of our needs. Because doesn't society push us this direction? Society tells you that you have got to be a provider. Men, probably above anyone else, it's upon us. That society has presented that issue. You have got to be a provider. And what has happened in our world is that men have become only a mechanical, robotic provider and a whole lot less about a family man. Provide, provide, provide. Work, work, work. Money, money, money. Get what we need to get. Build the home, build the car, build the life. And don't spend any time living it. God says, you have to do some things to provide. But God never tells us in His Word, never tells us anywhere, men or women, that you are the provider. God tells us in His Word that He is the provider. David wrote in Psalm 4, verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now again, not to be misunderstood, I'm not trying to encourage idleness. I'm not encouraging uselessness. I'm not encouraging sit back and do nothingness. We have our work to do. We talked about that last week. The Bible's fourth commandment tells us to work 6 days. That's the command of God. As equal to the command of resting on the seventh day is the working on six. It may be different types of work. It may be different types of activity along the way. Maybe some is our official employment, and other things are other ways that we work and make our lives in this world. But the seventh day comes every week because God says, when you stop, you can remember that ultimately I am your provider. You have the time, you have the permission, you have the right to stop and put that rest of the week burden to one side and take a deep breath and sit back and say, I can let the burden go because God is my provider. If I'm not the God of my life, then all that I do all week long really should be done and considered as worship and as an offering to God in heaven, as opposed to just being a means to earn a living. How often do we think about our lives like that? How often do we think that everything I do and everything I say and every place I go and every energy I put forth is an offering to my God? And we have the privilege every seventh day of coming as we come before the altar of God spiritually, and bring the efforts and labors of our week and lay them before Him and say, God, I've labored this week in the strength You have given me to bring You honor and to bring You glory. And now I lay it down and I rest in the peace and the understanding of knowing that You are my provider and You will take care of me. The Sabbath becomes an offering day. It becomes an opportunity for us as we rest from the labors all week long that we might allow God to work in us. We've labored in the things, and now we stop and let God labor in us. It's a day that I stop producing and accomplishing in the world so that I might be produced and His will might be accomplished in me. A day that I stop worrying about how to get ahead and rest in allowing Him to be my head. Sabbath is a blessing from God. We don't need rest on the Sabbath because we've lost strength all week long. We don't need rest on the Sabbath to try to recover what we've given all week long. When do you come with your offering to your Maker and then try to recover it? But if my approach every day of the week is an offering to my God and a service to my God, then the Sabbath focus is not a recuperation from everything I've done. It's a celebration of everything He's enabled me to do. The Sabbath is not for the purpose of enhancing the efficiency of your work for the next 6 days. God didn't give you the Sabbath and say rest so that you can be extra strong and extra motivated and extra rejuvenated for everything else you're going to do in this world. God gives you the Sabbath so that you can be extra strong and extra rejuvenated and extra motivated in everything that has to do with His kingdom and your relationship with Him. The Sabbath is not for the purpose of enhancing the rest of the week, but rather a day for the sake of life, a day for the recognition that we cannot provide for our own needs and our own strength all week long. And in that recognition, we are invited to acknowledge that God is the provider of all of our needs. I read this quotation from a man named Abraham Heschel. You may have heard of him. He wrote a book called The Sabbath, Its Meaning for Modern Man. And I believe this statement is right on, and I quote, it says, "The Sabbath was not for the sake of the weekdays. The weekdays are for the sake of the Sabbath. It is not an interlude, but the climax of living." And isn't that the way we're supposed to look at it? Isn't that the way we're supposed to understand God's blessing in the Sabbath? It reminds us that He is the source of all of our lives. It reminds us that He is our security, that He is our provision, and that that security and that provision is found in God alone. Passages like Psalm 18, verse 2 speak to this. The Bible says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." And in Psalm 16, verse 1, David prayed, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." Despite all of the attempts that we as a people try to make to provide for ourselves and establish our own security, the truth of the matter is that we cannot do what needs to be done ourselves. Instead of finding our security in God and living His will in our lives, many of us have done some extreme, even some crazy things to try and provide for our needs in the future. The fact is that all of our efforts really are illusions, and they can be wiped away in a moment in this world, leaving us hopeless, helpless, and depressed. However, God has promised to be our security. God has promised to be our provision. And He reminds us of this each week as we cease from our labors and rest in Him on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is the weekly reminder that God, not we ourselves, is in control. There is no security apart from God. Psalm 20, verse 7 says it very well. "Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Your retirement savings, your tax-free accounts, your RSPs or RRSPs, your investments, that nest egg that you have put away, all of that might be okay. Even your work might be financially rewarding, but friends, we cannot put our trust in them. God is to be our security alone. Have you ever heard of Hudson Taylor? Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China in the 1800s, and I was encouraged and inspired, and I read his story. He was a man who apparently had a complete trust in God. And there was an occasion when he wrote the following words in his personal journal, and I quote them, "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that His children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect He will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if He did, He would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. There's something there for our local congregation. As we look and as we seek a direction to follow God, as we look for a way into the future of taking the beautiful gospel message and the truths of God's word that we know and try to share them with the world around us, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. How many of you have come to the point in your experience where Hudson Taylor had come to in his? To really believe that in God our bread and our water is going to be sure. The Sabbath, every week, is a gift from God to help you develop that trust, to help you develop that realization that God wants to be, is able to be, can be, will be your provider and your sustainer. There's no security in the things that we have or the things that we strive to have. We must come to the place in our lives where we are able to have those things and use and enjoy those things appropriately and yet be able to live without them. If we cannot live without those things, then something is wrong. God gives good gifts to His children. We've been reminded of that already today. And He wishes that we would enjoy the gifts that He gives to us as His children. But God does not want us to depend on the gifts. God wants us to depend on the giver of the gifts. And there's a big difference. And the rest of the world has missed it. The world depends on things. But God calls His people to depend on Him. The Sabbath becomes a weekly celebration of our independence from the dependence of earthly things. Independence from dependence on earthly things. Every single week. We celebrate, and that seems maybe strange, sounds kind of strange, but we celebrate, or we're supposed to celebrate, that we are totally incapable of doing anything to provide security on our own. That sounds like something worthy of celebration. Isn't that an irony? It's paradoxical in some ways to say, I'm going to go celebrate that I have no strength and no power to provide for myself. But that's what Sabbath is all about. Because it's not about focusing on the fact that I have nothing. It's about focusing on my God having everything. It's about focusing not on the fact that I can do nothing, but it's about focusing on my God who is able to do everything. That's what Sabbath is about. Sabbath is about a focus on somebody who loves us and is able to provide for our every need. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, David wrote, in whom there is no help. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. When the Golden Gate Bridge, you've all seen the Golden Gate Bridge, right? Maybe not in person. Some of you might have been in San Francisco. But everybody has seen that classic image of a bridge crossing over the bay there in San Francisco. When that Golden Gate Bridge was being built, many of the workers developed a great fear of falling. And you can understand why. It's a pretty tall bridge. And it's a long way down when you're working way up there. The bridge builders, it is said, had a superstition that one man would die for every $1 million spent on a project. Now, I don't know if there's any truth to that, but that was the speculation of bridge builders in that day. The Golden Gate Bridge project had a $35 million budget. 35 men were wondering if it was going to be them. And you can imagine that how the fear would have pervaded among the followers. But the chief engineer of that project, a man by the name of Joseph Strauss, he also believed that 36 men could fall to their deaths. He kind of believed the superstition as well. And the impact from falling from the bridge to the water below, the height from the Golden Gate Bridge to the bay beneath, is the equivalent of hitting a brick wall while driving a truck at 120 miles an hour. No one wanted to fall. And Strauss made the unprecedented move and ordered a large trapeze net to be placed under the workers. And bridge builders had never had such a luxury as that, and added security made them feel that they could, as one worker later put it, we could dance upon the steel. Why? Because they knew no matter what they did up there, even if they fell, something would catch them. And today, friends, our lives are precarious and dangerous. And our journeys through life can beat us up sometimes. But no matter how precarious, no matter how dangerous, no matter how perilous at times you and I may feel in our life, with God as our security, you can dance on steel, so to speak, like the workers could on the Golden Gate Bridge. With that kind of security provided by our Creator God, and brought to our memory by each seventh day and the Sabbath experience, we are set free. Did you hear those words? We are set free from having to worry, from having to be preoccupied, from having to constantly focus on striving to be God and be our own provider and provide our own security. And we are reminded that only that our only true confidence needs to be in God. If we live each day of the week longing for a special appointment that we have with God and the celebration of His presence with us on the Sabbath day, we will be much more aware all week long that God is with us and that we can truly trust Him not just with our weekly needs, but with our daily needs. The Sabbath reminds us that God is God and that we are not. As we celebrate He who is the Creator, who by His words spoke and worlds came into existence, why would we doubt that He who is the Creator and can speak our lives into existence? Why would we doubt that He's able by that same word to provide for the needs of our existence? He cares about you. He is able to provide for your needs. There was a woman who lived in New Haven, Connecticut. And she was attempting to teach her young son how to pray. And where do parents start sometimes when they want to teach their children to pray? They start with the prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. And this particular woman was repeating the Lord's Prayer, and they were praying it together, she and her son, and she wanted this boy to know. And the boy was having a difficult time remembering it and really couldn't even get the first line, which says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so the woman called her pastor and said, "Pastor, can you come by and help? Maybe the boy will learn it if you share it with him." So the pastor came by, and the boy recited a part of the prayer that he knew. The little fellow responded by reciting this: "Our Father, which art in New Haven, how do you know my name?" The minister chuckled and turned to the mother and said, "Don't change a thing. The boy has embraced two important truths. God is near, and He knows our name." I believe the Sabbath teaches us those very same lessons as well. God is near, and He knows your name. The Sabbath teaches us to trust in Him for our security. On Sabbath, when we rest from our attempts to be the God of our lives, He knows our name. On Sabbath, when we rest from the vain struggles to be the provider for our own security, He is near. Instead, each Sabbath, we are provided with the opportunity to learn to trust one who is near and intimately knows you. Solomon encouraged us in that way when he wrote these words: "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding." Do what? Trust. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Why? Because He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows your need. And He is able to provide for you. Today I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to ask God to help you trust in His provisions for your life. To grant you confidence in His provisions for your spiritual life, for your physical life, for your emotional life, for your financial life. This Sabbath, today, petition God's help to decide and to think about other things than your personal finances and your stresses and the work of the week during these precious Sabbath hours. When those things come to mind, reach out in faith to God and ask Him to take care of them and leave them and rest from them. Leaving them in His care. And thank Him. Thank Him for providing for your needs even before you see His answers. Today, let the Sabbath be what He has intended it to be: a time for faith and trust. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Father, today we thank you that you have provided for us on the calendar a weekly appointment where we come face to face with the beauty of being able to trust in God. Father, but our lives go on every single day. We can't have this faith, this trust, and let it only be a weekly occurrence. And so I pray that today, as we trust in you, as we give you permission to take from our minds and our hearts the things that worry us, the things that bother us, the things that we're struggling with, or the challenges we're facing, Father, and remove them from our memory today, we invite you to become our God. We invite you to become our provider. We invite you to be our sustainer, our security. And Father, that we could trust you every day. Father, you clothe the fields. You provide food for the little birds. How much more, Father, can you do so for us? We are valuable in your sight. Father, thank you for the message that you are near and that you know our name. And may this Sabbath, our relationship with you, be renewed, be strengthened, and be invigorated as we recall that beautiful truth. We ask your blessing upon each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.